Mark 15, verses 1 to 41. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. Here Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, divided up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine, vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
I want to think a bit about power today, the powers that be. We have represented in this account here political power. Obviously, the Roman authorities, the ones who had occupied the vast majority of the known world. And they occupied this most difficult province. Judea, where the people had such a belief that they were God's chosen people, they caused all sorts of problems for the Roman authorities. And we find in this passage that we just read that the Roman authorities were too compromised and desperate to keep the peace. Compromised and desperate to keep the peace. Jesus said in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. "Some people say the Bible is irrelevant. Read those words of Pilate and tell me that they are not relevant to today's world. Today's world of fake news. Today's world of where we are post-truth. Where if you say something is true enough times, many people will believe it. As Gordon reminded us a little bit earlier when we were praying. You know, there are many people in our world where if something is said enough times, people will believe at some level that it's true. I don't know about whether any of you, I did many years ago, read the book 1984. What an absolute nightmare of a book it was. But I do remember this whole idea of if you say something is true enough times, at some level you can start to force people to believe that it's true. "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. So the Roman authorities we have here represented in this passage that we've read. There were blatant breaches of Roman legal procedures. So we read in the, or we pick up, actually because it's its absence that reminds us of it, but we have no formal sentencing of Jesus. Jesus is interviewed by Pilate, but there is no occasion on which he is formally sentenced or formally, you know, told what his sentence will be. There is also this offer to the people to release Jesus before the full investigation has been completed. It's interesting because the Romans prided themselves on the principle of their law and their justice, but only when it suited them. When it suited them, they would bypass it or ignore it altogether. It reminds me of a great quote from Groucho Marx. He says, "I have principles, and if you don't like them, I have other principles." The powers that be, the Romans, seemingly in power, seemingly able to do whatever they want in this situation, but actually so caught by the need to maintain peace or the absence of a riot. In fact, the verses that we started by reading, the first 15 verses of chapter 15, they should be seen as a bit of a mosaic of different pieces of the story brought together to say something in particular about Jesus. We have to remember that these words, initially the stories about Jesus' life, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, they were initially told verbally. Do you remember when Jesus healed, spoke words of teaching on that awful day when he was crucified? Do you remember when we saw him on the Emmaus Road? All of those things. Initially, they were word of mouth. Only decades later, we think actually, when some of the eyewitnesses were actually getting quite old, and we're thinking, if we don't write this down, we're not going to be able to, you know, it's not going to continue. And so they started writing it down, partly to share it with other people who were living elsewhere, but also partly because eyewitnesses were dying out. So in this sense, it doesn't make these things historically inaccurate, but it's a coming together of different parts of the story. So that's why if we look at the different gospel accounts, they are slightly different. It isn't proof that it's untrue. It's proof that the story is coming together. The accounts are coming together from different people who were present for different moments, who saw things from a different perspective. From this passage, we get the fact that there were few sympathetic witnesses to Jesus' trial and his suffering. In fact, Jesus' trial in front of Pilate, we have no indication that there was anyone who was sympathetic to Jesus', you know, to Jesus' situation. Does make us wonder where did it come from, these words of what were exchanged between Pilate and Jesus. And I wonder whether some of those Roman soldiers that would have been stood around guarding Pilate later, when they saw how Jesus has died, they themselves came to faith and told the story of the account of what Pilate and Jesus shared in these moments. And of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, we are told that actually only the women were watching from a distance. We have to make at least one exception to that, because in John's Gospel we have the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John himself, who was told those wonderful words. Jesus on the cross said, "John, this now is your mother. Mother, this is now your son." I just find that so personal, that Jesus, even in those moments, wanted to look after his mum. So we have at least one of the disciples there. But the rest, particularly those who were the most noisy, like Peter, making all sorts of promises, "I'll never let you down, I'll be there whatever happens," they disappeared off into the night. It was the women watching. Possibly it was easier for them because, of course, they weren't perceived as a threat. But they were the ones who stood, watched, and were so anguished by what they saw. The powers that be. We've had political power. Now we're looking for a moment at religious power. The high priests. They were too blinkered to see Jesus as anything other than a threat. They couldn't see that what he was saying was something that those who longed for God's plan and purpose to come to reality, that actually this could be the route by which God could achieve what he wanted. Their vested interests meant that they couldn't see through that. Well, a few could. We have the story of Nicodemus, who of course once again came in the night, and we're told was asking all sorts of questions of Jesus. But the majority of the high priests, that elite level of the Jewish priesthood, couldn't see beyond their own interests. And so we read in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11 here, the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. And elsewhere in one of the other Gospels, it says, up until that point, the Sadducees and the Pharisees had been at loggerheads, had been in opposition to each other. But in this, in seeking to destroy Jesus, they came together. They came together. And I think there's a particular challenge for us as Christians here. Because this is religious power that's being referred to here. And I wonder to myself, do we ever feel that our privilege or our position is under threat within our society? Do we ask the question about whether we are protected in the way that we feel we should be? Do we feel that Jesus' expectations of us are so heavy that is it really fair of him to ask so much of us? Do we feel that sometimes the rights of others ride roughshod over our rights? These are all valid questions to ask, but I think we have to reflect on the fact that we can come with vested interests, and we have to think, do these interests that I bring, do they match with those of the suffering servant who came knowing that he would not be treated well and yet was prepared to go through that time of pain in order to achieve God's greater purpose? The powers that be. There is also people power reflected in this passage. The crowds in Jerusalem, and they were, of course, so easily distracted and bought off. I was talking earlier on about fake news, about the way if you say something often enough, you can force it to be accepted. Or, in this situation, they literally paid off. They made sure that, there were incentives for people to be calling for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas to be released. The media, of course, is able to promote particular viewpoints and present them as the truth. And the danger with this is that such methods can create echo chambers. We have to be so careful, don't we, that actually the media that we listen to isn't simply repeating what we already believe. It's really important sometimes to properly listen to people we disagree with. We may not agree with them, but they have a valid reason for believing what they believe. And it's so important to listen to people who we may not particularly agree with, but hear them for the validity of their opinions. They have a right to believe something different to us. The chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead of Jesus. The power that could have been, the power that could have been. There were calls when Jesus was on the cross for visible proof of God's presence with Jesus. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. If you have all that power, then show it. Then we'll believe. Once we've seen actual proof, it's interesting, throughout Mark's Gospel, Jesus has resisted this temptation. It's one of the key themes in Mark's Gospel is Jesus so often says, when he's performed a miracle, do not tell anyone else what I have done, what you have seen. Do not tell. My time has not yet come. Jesus resists this whole idea of proving himself, like in the temptations, when Satan says, get up onto the top of the temple, throw yourself down, and God will, the Father will send his angels to save you. Jesus recognizes that as the work of the enemy, seeking for him to prove himself rather than call people to take a step of faith. Power in weakness is the last one I want to refer to. The power of one person's sacrifice. That is Jesus. Jesus believed that his self-giving could overturn all heavenly and earthly powers. His identity, his sinless character, gave him this authority. Who he was, the Son of God, his sinless life, gave him this authority. It's a bit like a £10 note. It carries authority because of whose face it has on it and the authority that comes by that. I promise the bearer of this note this amount of money. And then you have the face of King Charles and the authority of the Bank of England that issued that note. Now I could think, you know, perhaps I'll make a bit of money on the side. Might start producing my own notes. But I know that would have no authority because you'd say, who's that face on there? He hasn't got any authority to be promising to pay this amount of money. It's the authority of the person issuing the notes that defines whether it is valid or not. Jesus, by his identity, his sinless life, had the authority that enabled him to overturn heavenly and earthly powers. We read in Colossians chapter 2, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The picture that Paul's using here is the triumphs that the Roman army would have. When they beat a particular nation, they would then take loads of the treasure and they'd take the generals and they would force them to march in chains into the center of Rome. And this was them having a triumph. And the very word that Paul uses there, it is this word of Jesus disarming the powers and authorities. He is forming a spiritual triumph, showing that they are demolished, disarmed, unable to stand against the true authority and power of God. Power in weakness. The Father in this moment does not break in with a miracle to save Jesus. If this was a sort of superhero story, somebody would sweep in and suddenly he'd save himself. Popeye would squeeze his can of spinach and find the power to overcome. There is no equivalent in this story. Jesus goes through the pain and the anguish to death. He dies without being rescued by the Father. He endures to the very end. This challenges us to trust him in the darkness of our lives. When no miracle happens, when the worst that could happen is what happens. In those moments when we say, oh, if that happens, I won't be able to cope. I'll run away. I'll do something. In that moment, we are invited to cling to the Lord and know that He is there with us in our suffering and our anguish. In those last few verses of Mark 15 that we read, from verses 33 onwards to 39, Mark makes it clear that he believes the Father is most truly present with his Son Jesus when Jesus feels most alone. When Jesus cries out, my God, where are you? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Mark is making clear that the Father is there suffering with his Son. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, mocked by his enemies, forsaken by his friends, in that moment the Father is there. And as Jesus dies, the cloth covering the front of the Holy of Holies is ripped from top to bottom. The Father is saying, through the death of my Son, the barrier between me, God, and my people is destroyed. Power in weakness. I want to finish with this little quote. This man, Eddie Askew, he says, God whispers to us in our joys, but he shouts in our pains, in our pain. Eddie Askew, he was a poet, and he wrote some really beautiful poetry, prayers, and also was an artist. But he was also, I don't know how he had time for all this, he was also the general director of the leprosy mission a few decades ago. He just died a few years ago. God whispers in our joys, but he shouts in our pain. The question for me is, can I hear him in my moments of pain when I'm so upset and angry and feeling as though, you know, why is this happening to me, Lord? Can I hear that Jesus, can I trust, can I have faith to believe that even in that moment, he's there with me as he was, as the Father was with the Son? Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and just in the silence, we recognize that there will be times in our lives when we cannot cope with the situations we find ourselves in. But thank you, Lord, you don't expect us to cope on our own. You don't expect us to be able to overcome in our own strength. We discover your power in our weakness. You stand with us. You give us a model, an example that we should follow. That in those moments when we cannot cope, you are the one that carries us. You are the one that is preparing for us a place that is filled with your glory and your goodness. You want us to experience the first fruit of that experience in this life. But you promise that beyond this life, there will be no more pain, no more hurt, no more tears. Lord Jesus, help us to keep hold of that eternal perspective that this life is not all there is, that you promise us a future in you. Amen.